Well, good morning. I wanted to thank the Yoder family for sharing that song with us here this morning. That was a blessing to my soul. It lifted my spirits here a little bit. And thank you, Carl, as well for sharing. It's always good to hear good news from the front lines. This morning, why don't we stand for prayer? I'd just like to open with a word of prayer here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you here just thankful for your work in our lives and your work in other people's lives. Like we just heard about this morning of those that are on the other side of the globe, you're still working and coordinating and saving lost souls. And your word is still powerful and still changing lives. And we thank you and praise you for that. We just pray that your presence would be here this morning. We just pray that you would anoint my lips and allow me to be used by you. We just pray that your word would be shared truly and that it would not return void. We just pray that you'd be with each person here, including myself, that we would have a soft heart and an open mind to what you have for us here this morning. These things we pray in your name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to begin with a parable. John was a middle-aged board member in an evangelical-type church. He was a sincere believer in God. He read his Bible daily. He listened intently to the sermons, took notes, tried to live out what he was taught to the best of his ability. But when he looked around at the lifestyles and activities of his fellow church members, he loved them dearly, but they seemed to be living for their own pleasure. They were consumed by sports, hunting, hobbies, traveling, fixing up their homes, politics, business. Seemed to be consumed with a lot of these things. I mean, there was a focus on child training, marriage enrichment. But the church was not able to take a stand against remarriage after divorce, and about a quarter of the couples were in adulterous relationships. John was invited by a business associate to attend a Bible-believing, kingdom-type church that stressed living in accordance to the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the epistles. He was intrigued and began regular meetings with his friend to discuss the various issues. You know, why his friend's church believed that the scripture taught that it was necessary to forbid remarriage while the original partner is still living. Why the scripture taught that modest dress was emphasized over following the fads of the world. And why they practiced feet washing at the communion service. And why they did not participate in military or in politics. Soon he took the time to sit down with his pastor and shared what he was learning about from his friend and learning from the scriptures. He asked his pastor, "Why don't we do these things? Why don't we practice these things? They're here in the scriptures." His pastor listened for a while and then exclaimed, "That's legalism. Where is the grace of God in all of that?" John left his pastor's office needing to make a decision. Who was right? His friend's church or his pastor? This morning I'd like to share a message titled, "The Deception of Legalism." What is legalism? One of the challenges that comes when talking about legalism is you search through the scriptures. It's not there. It's not a biblical term. But it's used very commonly. So in order to have a meaningful discussion with anyone about legalism, you need to know what they mean by it. You need to get a definition. You need to learn how they would define it. And then you should also inform them what you mean as well. In addition, you should know which passages of Scripture are being used to support the use of the term. There's many definitions for it. You can define legalism very narrowly, or you can widen it out. A narrow definition would be keeping all or part of the Old Testament law with the goal of attaining salvation. The legalist here depends on the law for his justification as well as his sanctification. A broader definition would be any misuse of the law in our attempt to gain favor from God or to justify our behavior in the sight of God. And today I'd like to look at a couple scriptures that describe this misuse of the Old Testament law using this broader definition. But today, the liberal philosophers have broadened the definition of legalism even beyond that. The Dictionary of Philosophy defines legalism as, and I quote, "the insistence on a strict or overt observance of certain rules of conduct or the belief that there are rules which must be obeyed." Think about what they're saying. If there's rules, it's legalism. That's basically what they're saying. If there's rules, it's legalism. It's a very, very broad definition of legalism. Christians who are concerned about legalism, they'll go to Galatians for support. The problem is that the legalism spoken against in the book of Galatians is not the same legalism as what is referred to in the Dictionary of Philosophy. There's other terms that are used in similar ways as legalism. Pharisaism, which is pretending to be holy without really being holy. The religious rite, I don't think we hear that as often referred to. It refers to Christians who use the political process to promote morality in our nation. In the 1980s, during the political campaigns, the Moral Majority, which was founded by Jerry Falwell, promoted prayer in schools and restrictions on abortion. Part of the reason, I think, that we don't hear this phrase much anymore is that the moral majority has become the moral minority. A religious fundamentalist, anyone who strictly adheres to the teachings of their religion, this would apply to Christians, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, Mormons. This is used as a dismissive term. It's like, oh, he's just a religious fundamentalist. And the other terms are used the same way. Oh, he's just a Pharisee, or he's just part of the religious rite. And in the eyes of the world, as soon as those labels are attached, the credibility is just like a deflates like a balloon. Once those labels are hurled towards someone or some organization. So what is legalism? So to answer this question, I'd like to look at a number of scriptures that describe the misuse of the Old Testament law. The first one misuse that we'll look at is the belief that keeping the law will earn salvation. The Judaizers in the time of Paul were legalistic in that they taught that circumcision was required for salvation. Acts 15:1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." These Judaizers tormented Paul most of the way through his ministry. They would follow him from city to city. And as soon as Paul would go in, start a little church, and then right behind him, the Judaizers would follow and promote their own agenda. But Paul pushed back against the Judaizers. In Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's saying here that we are not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by the faith of Christ. So practicing circumcision or obeying any other command in the law does not bring about justification. Again, in Romans 3:20, Paul said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, our knowledge that we are sinners comes from the law. Our knowledge that we need justification comes from the law as well. To illustrate that today, we can look at our Amish neighbors. I think a number of you here came from that background. And from what I understand, you know, many of them do not read their Bibles. And if they do, they risk getting in trouble with their church. So what is their hope of salvation? It is by being part of the church and doing what the church says and living a separated life. And as a result, they don't have an assurance of salvation. And they'll say that as much themselves. They claim you have no way of knowing whether you are saved. And that's a characteristic of legalism. There's an uncertainty, and there's a lack of assurance or an insecurity that comes from depending on our own works. Or consider the Hutterites. Some of you have come from that background. I understand there that it was taught that as long as you're part of the colony, you are saved. And the colony was viewed as an ark of salvation, if you will. You need to stay on board to be saved. Another misuse of the law is looking to the law for sanctification. If the law cannot justify, the law cannot sanctify either. Now, we don't go to Mount Sinai for salvation, but we go to Mount Calvary. In the same way, we don't go to Mount Sinai to learn how to be holy or righteous. We go to Mount Calvary, or we go to the cross of Jesus Christ. There at the foot of the cross, we can learn holiness and righteousness. It's not a popular teaching that we need to go to the cross, but it is what God's Word teaches. Galatians 3:2. "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul is asking the Galatians here, did you receive the Holy Spirit through the keeping of the law or by hearing the gospel? The obvious answer is by faith, by the hearing of the faith. Then verse 3, Galatians 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Paul continues by arguing, you began in the Spirit, so how can you continue in the flesh? He's saying if we begin our Christian walk in the Spirit, we should continue in the Spirit. So once we're saved, we don't want to go back to the works of the law to find Christian perfection. One example, I don't want to offend anyone, but some believers will abstain from eating pork because of the prohibition in the law. A number of my friends and some of my family do not eat pork. There's nothing wrong with abstaining from it, as long as it's recognized that there's little spiritual benefit. Personally, I eat pork without guilt because of God's command to Peter in Acts 10. It says, "Rise, kill, and eat." Galatians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." We are to walk in Christ the same way we received him. We receive Christ by faith. So in the same way, we walk with Christ in faith. Romans 7:18, another supporting text. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Holiness and righteousness does not come from our fleshly efforts. C.H. McIntosh defines legalism as the flesh attempting to carry out the precepts of God. We need to make sure that our efforts to please God or to carry out the will of God are not through the flesh, but through the Spirit. I know I was listening to a message here recently, and that really struck me there. How can we, I think it's so easy to, okay, I'm going to toughen up, I'm going to do this thing. But instead, we just look to the Spirit, look to God, and allow Him to lead us. I know we need to have discipline, but yet, I think it's important for each one of us to just to lean on the Spirit and not lean on our flesh, and just recognize that our flesh is weak. And I think God brings situations into our lives to weaken our dependence on our flesh. I think one of the most well-known examples of this is found in the life of Abraham. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make thee a great nation. The problem was Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. And they were getting older and older and still did not have any children. Abraham and Sarah used human, fleshly reasoning and decided that Abraham could father a child with Hagar, the Egyptian servant. And the negative consequences of this decision are still being felt today. One of the results is we have millions of Arabs who hate the Jews and wish they were all gone. Acting in the flesh to do the will of God does not bring about good results. Another way that the law is misused is adding traditions that actually void parts of the law. We see this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Some pretty strong words on the part of Jesus there. But let me explain a little what was happening here. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And honoring our parents includes taking care of our parents when they get old and are unable to take care of themselves. And I'd hope each one of us would take that responsibility seriously to care for our parents as they get older. But the Pharisees developed a practice or tradition where they would dedicate their possessions to God while continuing to use those possessions and while continuing to have access to them. Then when their parents would request support in their old age, they would say, oh, I have nothing to give you. It all belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. This has a righteous sound, but the greed and the selfishness behind that is staggering. And Jesus gives a very strong rebuke to this practice and the selfishness that motivated it. So it's not a cover selfish motives with our Christian practice. One example that I remember, a former elder here exhorted the young ladies to not say that I am fasting when in reality we're just trying to lose weight. He felt there was some confusion between spiritual fasting and fasting for weight loss. I don't think he felt one was bad and the other one's good. he just felt that there was some confusion. There was like a thought of using what was for natural purposes and then try to put a spiritual veneer over that. That you should keep them separated. They're both good things. It's just that let's be honest about what we're doing. Another misuse of the Old Testament law is the uneven application of God's law or selective obedience. Matthew 23:23, Jesus there in chapter 23 of Matthew was very hard on the Pharisees. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and onyx and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." An example of this, uneven application of God's law or selective obedience, is found in John 19:31. As the Jews were orchestrating the death of Jesus, they wanted to make sure that they were following the Sabbath laws. So they went to the Roman authorities and asked them to break the legs so that the men that were being crucified would die, so they could take their bodies down so that they would not violate the Sabbath law. So while orchestrating the execution of an innocent man, they were worried about violating a Sabbath law. Just seems a little bit out of balance there. Today we see this frequently in the professing church. On one hand, they'll preach passionately about loving and helping the poor and not judging others. On the other hand, they will not take a stand against women preachers or against homosexual lifestyle. Another example is that most believers practice the communion service written about in the latter half of 1 Corinthians 11 and believe that that applies to today, but then turn around and relegate the first half of that chapter to the first century Corinthians and don't believe we need to obey that. You know, the words of Jesus are clear. These ought ye have done and not leave the other undone. Another misuse of the Old Testament law is using the law to justify acting on fleshly desires. An example of this is from the time of Christ. If you begin there in Deuteronomy 24, Moses gave regulations that allowed for an Israelite man to divorce his wife. But when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they asked him a question to try to trip him up. And I'll read this passage here in Matthew 19, starting here in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.' And said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.' They say unto him, 'Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away?' He said, saith unto them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" So essentially what Jesus is saying is that when God instituted marriage, he intended for the marriage bond to be permanent. That divorce was not permitted because a man and woman who are married are one flesh. The principle we find here is that it's improper to use the law to justify fleshly desires. One example that I found, a few today would look at Old Testament practices of Israelite kings and the lack of direct condemnation in the Old Testament to justify polygamy. In my studies on divorce, I stumbled across the website of a man promoting the biblical basis for polygamy. What I found was interesting is that someone, they had a comment section on there where he interacted with the people that were reading his website. What I found was interesting was if someone asked him if he practices polygamy, he says, no, he doesn't. But it's only because his wife would leave him if he did. So I'm not sure why he was promoting his views so strongly. I would think it'd be quite stressful in the marriage. Another misuse of the Old Testament law is saying or teaching one thing and then not doing it themselves. Or hypocrisy. Matthew 23:3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In John 8, the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They asked Jesus if she should be stoned. Jesus just stooped to the ground and wrote silently, and then says, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone at her. And one by one, they all left. Then Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. It's unknown what Jesus wrote on the ground, but apparently it reminded them of sin in their own life or revealed the hypocrisy in their own life. And this is a common one. Hypocrisy is an easy trap to fall into. I don't know what it is about the human condition, whether it's pride or what, but it's so easy to speak out against something and then turn around and be caught doing the same thing yourself. I'll pick on the celebrities. One celebrity promoted world peace while at the same time he was supporting the IRA, which is a group in Ireland that used bombings and terror tactics to promote the unification of Ireland. Another celebrity promoted voting among young people, only to have it revealed that not only did she not vote, she was not even registered to vote and didn't know how to register to vote. Another misuse of the Old Testament law was having the appearance of obedience but having a wicked heart. Matthew 23:25 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus condemns those who give the appearance of godliness, but have sin and selfishness in their hearts. Some have observed that those who divorce a spouse and then get remarried get really vocal about their own spirituality and pour themselves into church work with renewed zeal. Here's a quote from a woman about her husband with whom she had 3 children. He divorced me, married another woman. Now he goes to church. I'm confused. Living in adultery and doing good works. Is this outward obedience only? Is this having the appearance of obedience but having a wicked heart? We just looked at 7 different ways found in Scripture how the law can be misused and misapplied. There may be others, but this gives us a broad definition of legalism. The belief that keeping the law will earn salvation. Looking to the law for sanctification. Adding traditions that actually void parts of the law. Uneven application of God's law or selective obedience or incomplete obedience. Using the law to justify acting on fleshly desires. saying or teaching one thing and then not doing it ourselves. Having the appearance of obedience, but having a wicked heart. It's no wonder there's so much confusion over the role of the Old Testament law in the New Testament believer's life. I mean, there's so many different ways how we can misuse the law. I think we could include all these that we mentioned under the broad category of legalistic or Pharisaic. I'd like to shift gears here a little bit. We looked at what is legalism. Now, what is not legalism? I'd like to consider a few things that will help us gain a better understanding of the deception of legalism. Legalism cannot be defined as being obedient to the commands of Scripture. In 1 John 2 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." John is saying that our obedience is the test which we use to gain assurance of salvation. If we keep the commandments, we know we are saved. If we don't keep the commandments, we don't have the truth in us. The truth is not in Him. What John is not saying is that we are saved because we keep the commandments of God. He's not saying that at all. He's saying if we are saved, we will be keeping the commandments of God. There are literally hundreds of commands given to us in the New Testament alone. And it's not legalism to carefully search these out and follow them. A quote from an Anabaptist writer: "A careful obedience to Scripture that issues out of a regenerate heart is not legalism." The key phrase there is a regenerate heart. Legalism cannot be defined as living a holy life dedicated to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Then verse 7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." You know, we are to live clean and holy lives. And we live in a dirty, unholy world. You know, we are to live differently from the world. We don't allow ourselves to be defiled by the thought patterns or the fleshly pleasures of the world. We don't tell or give approval to vile and vulgar stories or jokes. We view our life as stewards of what God has given us. We are careful about who we spend time with and who we allow to influence us. We're careful about the music we listen to and the videos that we watch. We should spend time with the saints, being blessed and encouraged and perhaps even exhorted. Last Sunday, it was a blessing to go as a church to Martin's Park and sit and visit and interact with each other, with one another. Legalism cannot be defined as living a lifestyle separated from the world. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I believe that if we live our life literally following the commands of Christ and the commands of Paul, that our life will be so radically different than the unsaved world around us that we'll be automatically nonconformed. Because the two worlds are just totally different. I believe if we apply biblical principles on how we relate to one another, our relationships will be totally different than that of the world. You can see on the news how the world interacts with one another. You read, I'm not part of Twitter, but you see the the worst comments that are made on Twitter on the news. And I mean, it's just not pretty. I mean, they are very vicious to one another. They attack and criticize one another freely. I know that sometimes that in church relationships, you know, things can get tense or words can be spoken that really should not be spoken. But even with all that, the relationships between brothers and sisters in the church are much better than that of the unsaved world experiences. Last week, Nathan gave us a number of principles on Christian appearance. If we follow those principles, we'll not be conformed to the world around us. And it's not legalism to abide by biblical principles. Legalism cannot be defined as living according to agreed upon church standards. We have an example of this in the early church with the Jerusalem Council. The issue was how much of the Old Testament law was needful for the Gentile believers to obey. It was an issue because there were some born-again Pharisees that wanted every Gentile believer to keep the Old Testament law just like they did. And the council discussed it. There's a whole account there. We won't go into that. They debated and they found peace. And they, there in Acts 15:29 records what they decided, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Here we have a church making a standard and expecting it to be followed by others. That's a very general standard. Legalism cannot be defined as limiting my personal rights in deference to a weaker brother. Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. An example, you know, it's not legalistic to totally abstain from alcoholic beverages, so the recovering alcoholic will be less tempted to relapse. That's not what legalism is. Legalism cannot be defined as feeling good about doing what is right. Just like a child will be pleased with himself if he obeys his parents' wishes, there's a joy and a peace that comes from obedience to Christ, to God's precepts. Feelings are not always a gauge of whether or not something is right or wrong. We look to Scripture for that. But experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, that joy and that peace, is the real blessing that comes from obedience. So to review, legalism cannot be defined as being obedient to the commands of Scripture. It cannot be defined as living a holy life dedicated to God. It cannot be defined as living a lifestyle separated from the world. And it cannot be defined as living according to agreed upon church standards. And it cannot be defined as being obedient, as limiting my personal rights in deference to a weaker brother. And it cannot be defined as feeling good about doing what is right. So how can we make sure we're not living a legalistic life? There's a couple things we can do. One is just make sure that the Spirit is dwelling in the heart or in our heart. You know, part of legalism is looking good on the outside, but inwardly things are not so good. You know, if we have sin in our hearts, in our lives, confess it and forsake it. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can be righteous on the inside and on the outside as well. Second thing would be give vocal expression of the basis of our hope. You know, tell others that you are trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you believe that He died for your sins and that He rose again, and is sitting on the right hand of God's throne. Don't be bashful about that. Tell others that you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can also give a sacrifice of praise. You know, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those who practice careful obedience are sometimes accused or thought of being sober and uptight and not having any fun. But I believe we need to seek to purpose to have a real joy that comes from being right with God. Our attitude and demeanor is watched by those around us. You know, let's break that false stereotype and purpose to live a life of joy, of joyful obedience. So to review there, that's just three things. Make sure that the Spirit is dwelling in the heart. Give vocal expression to the basis of our hope. And then give a sacrifice of praise or of joy. So thinking back to John, who is faced with a decision, will he follow the scriptural teachings revealed to him by his friend? Or will he follow his pastor and simply believe that obedience to scriptural commands is legalism and therefore an unnecessary part of the Christian life? What will he do? The great deception of legalism is wherever biblical obedience is preached and practiced, the accusation of legalism is hurled in that direction. And the desired result is often accomplished, unfortunately. Scriptural commands are nullified under those accusations. Obedience to God's word is invalidated. And soon the spiritual state is similar as Israel experienced toward the end of the era of Judges, when it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this is a spiritual climate that we're experiencing in this country. Just want to encourage you this morning, you know, don't break before the accusation of legalism. I want to encourage each one of you to stand strong and see through that deception of legalism. And boldly encourage those around you to live an obedient life. Just like to close with a verse here from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking to a church that he loved and was given many exhortations to. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Brothers, our labor is not vain. It's worth it. It's worth the effort. I just want to leave that encouragement with you here this morning to stand strong for the Lord. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James, for your laboring and study and the Word to put that together in such a clear, understandable way for all of us. I don't know how many of you realize how rare it is to hear something like that so in our day, but it's very, very rare to be able to hear the balance as we all know it, living where we do here in Lancaster County. But I don't know how long it's been that I would have read an article or heard such a balanced view of legalism. And yet the cry is all over that obedience or any kind of applying the principles of God's word in a literal, practical way is legalism. and everything is supposed to be more mystical or just by faith. Other than that, nothing can be required. We believe that is a strong delusion of our day. It's a lie that is deceiving people by the masses. I just want to plea as a elder and pastor here, hear this message and apply it to your own heart, and don't let the lies of modern Christianity tell you otherwise. Don't let it happen. It's no wonder to me that, again, I have to say, few there be that find it, when I think of how scarce and how rare it is to hear this. So I want to thank you again, Brother James, for your being a brother, your stability, the contribution that you're making to the congregation here. That's what we need in our time. We need men to rise up and to declare these things in clear tones that they can be understood in this way. I just went through 1 John recently, of course, in the message here also, and just read all those words again that are so clear concerning assurance of salvation being declared by our love and obedience for God. And don't forget faith being the most important thing. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in Him crucified, giving us atonement and forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. That is paramount. No amount of doing can replace that faith. But let it be followed and proved by an obedient life. Thank you, Lord. All right, we'd like to open it up for any additional words. Raise your hand, we'll get a microphone to you, and let you add whatever you want to add. Brother Carl?
I, too, really appreciated the balance of that message, and I think it was true. One of the things I really appreciated was not shying away from Galatians in that discussion, because as you find so often today, Galatians is used very much as a foundation for this anti-restriction mentality that accuses any sort of practical obedience of being legalistic. And if you take Galatians out of the context of all of Scripture and you pull some of Paul's statements there and use them, again, out of context, you can arrive there. And people are doing that and feeling good about themselves, that they're defending truth in those positions. And I just appreciated this morning taking that in the context of all of Scripture, and then you arrive at a truly true position. And so, bless you, James, for studying that and presenting it that way. That was refreshing to me to hear. And I'm blessed.
Balancing Scripture with Scripture is what enables us to come to those conclusions. Anyone else? Brother Ted over here.
When we hear a message like this and we read the Word, it's very obvious how to separate the legalism from the grace. And Jesus has never given us options to consider as you read the Word, but He's given us commands to obey. Love your neighbor, and those things that we do within our congregation, the foot washing and the divorce and remarriage issue and the military issue, those are not options. Those are commands to follow, and those commands are not legalistic.
Anyone else? Up here, Brother Victor.
One of the things that modern Christianity has done is they have separated the heart from our flesh. You know, you don't dare speak to them about their clothes because, hey, it's the heart. You know, we sang a very nice song earlier. It's "Let the beauty of Jesus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O my Savior divine, all my being refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." And if you look at the verse, the scripture that this song is based in, it's 2 Corinthians 4:10, which says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." You know, it's a very clear separation there. Now, and also if you look in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He makes there a very clear separation of spiritual things and physical things. And there's another verse, I just can't remember where it is, but it says, let your body... It talks about body, heart, and spirit in full. Let your body and spirit in full completeness be preserved, or oh, my dad knows it in Russian. It's like let your body. Where's the verse? Yeah, it's a really good verse where it distinctly speaks that your body,
yes,
your and your spirit, you know, in full completeness, be preserved.
Yeah.
You know,
holy, I think is the word.
Yeah,
meaning completely. Yeah.
Yeah. If you know, a lot of these modern preachers, if they're truly students of the Bible, you don't have to look far. And why? To find, you know, numerous verses that do not give you permission to separate
right.
the heart from your body.
That's right. Amen. Anyone else? Back there, Brother Kent.
So I appreciate the service today. I'm finding myself pondering how, with Brother Leon's message about being challenged by others about our faith and willing to accept a God who's created everything versus some big bang. And something he alluded to, if he didn't say outright, was that idea of an explosion. And when I think of explosions, I think of maybe mining in a quarry to get the rocks out. But when you set that explosion off, it doesn't create the house. It creates, at best, the foundations of little pebbles that might be used to go ahead and be used to make the cement and all the work that goes into finally making the foundation, and then the house has to be built. But that house never comes out of that explosion. During World War II, with all the bombs that we dropped, nothing in Germany or other countries was established by those explosions. It was destroyed. So this whole idea of one big bang causing all of this life to come to existence apart from God is just ridiculous in the natural sense. The way that Brother James pounded that heart on the table didn't make that heart better. It started to destroy it. And then as Brother James is alluding to, there are those who are going to challenge us about being legalistic when we're desiring to follow after the God who has created us. They continually want to undermine what God has called us to believe. And so I think our challenge today is to walk out the door and say, I'm going to believe what the Bible tells me, and I'm not going to let man dissuade me.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.